Well, it is a joy to be back, and Bill doesn't realize that I steal ideas from his taste. So I have no problems listening to his messages every day, because every once in a while I'll jot down some ideas that accidentally fall into my messages. So I am thankful for that, and I'm thankful for the time that he has taken. It's easy to put a beginning and an ending on a tape. That doesn't take a lot of time, but it takes a long time for preparation and a long time in the study of the Word. And I'm thankful for the effort that is being put out and the desire to want to have a program here in this area. Well, again, I am thankful to be here. It is true that there were little problems coming up. And whenever I start studying certain things in Scripture, I don't know if this happens to you, the Lord not only lets me learn it factually, but he lets me learn it experientially. And one of the things that I wanted to discuss this week that we were together, Lord willing, and every time I speak, I always say this, that I pray that the Lord will come before the end of the week, and that will be a much better conclusion to a conference anyway. But if the Lord so allows, as we go through some basic principles in Scripture in regards to godly character in an ungodly age. And unfortunately, whenever I speak on character and or internal aspects of the believer, something invariably goes wrong, and it tests my patience and my inward fortitude. And I'm just thankful. It's gotten to the point now where I'm thankful that the Lord allows me to get anywhere in regards to the vehicles that man has made. I honestly believe that they're demon-possessed, and I'll be thankful when we get home to glory when we don't have to deal with those things anymore. But in all seriousness, we do live in an ungodly age. This is a horrible age. I remember my father saying to me when we were growing up, 20 years ago this stuff didn't happen, or 20 years ago that didn't happen. Now I'm saying to my children the same thing. Only the time increment has moved up. 5 years ago, this wouldn't have happened. Or 5 years ago, you wouldn't have seen some of these things. I listen to Christian parents now, or parents that are couples that are thinking of having children. And the honest, and they're being very serious when they say this. Honestly, they say, do I want to raise a child in this environment? Do I want to bring a child into this environment? This is a horrible age. And the Bible already promised us that there is one thing that's going to happen before the rapture. And that's this. In the last days, perilous times will come. We are forewarned of that. We are told about that. And because of that, we need to realize even more so. And there's no time limit on this. There's no time limit on godly character. There's no sabbatical. There's no letting up. Paul compares himself to a soldier in 2 Timothy. And a soldier doesn't concern himself with the concerns of the world, as it were. It is true that we have to take care of our families. It is true that as a husband, I need to provide for my family and to work to make sure that they're taken care of. But I'm going to tell you this. If there is any concern with the things of the world, where I am more consumed with it than I am the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm in big trouble. And it's a trap that comes on people that we may be able to serve the Lord, or we may follow after the Lord for many, many years. And then all of a sudden, something comes along to distract us and to pull us away from what we were supposed to do. Well, there's no premium on serving the Lord for 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. If it's not faithfulness to the very end. You think of David. When David fell in his sin, it was a sin that occurred in the later years of his life. Sometimes we perceive that that happens when David is a younger man. It's not. It's when he's an older man. And there are things today that are portrayed about David. Never once do they portray David as a valiant man who fought for God. Now, what do? They have to make a movie about David and Bathsheba. And Nathan comes to David. And at the very end of that, he says this. He doesn't say, David, you've served the Lord faithfully for all of these years. Even Scripture says, David was a man after God's own heart. David did what was right in all things that he was told to do, except in the case of Bathsheba. That one blight. Nathan says to David, you have caused the Gentile nations to blaspheme God. I don't mind telling you this, and if I sound a little panicked through some of these messages, I am. And if it's not for you, it's more for me, because I know me, and yet I don't know me. The Bible says I don't even know how wicked my heart is, Jeremiah says. And I get concerned because I see Christians moving around in an ungodly age, and we tend to pick up this world that we live in. Not necessarily in horrible ways, but in internal ways, we begin to think like the world. We begin to doubt God. We begin to not rely on Him. Oh, we may have been faithful for years, but things come along that cause us to not be as effective as we should be. And so I went back and I read some of the epistles, and some of the things that my heart is very close to is shepherding. That's what I do every day. That's what I'm involved with, and every day is the oversight. And pastoring. There are a couple other men and I that are involved in this work every day, and because of some situations that are going on at home, every day, there isn't a day that goes by that I don't think about aspects of shepherding. And I see that in the aspects of shepherding that it requires an ongoing daily protecting and feeding. Which means that there comes a time, and especially if there's young people in here, you better understand this and understand this at the beginning. There is a great necessity to being in the Word every day for your own spiritual protection and for those around you. Because at no point in your life do you ever live your life, I don't even care if you're single, do you ever live your lives individually, because God has designed believers to live collectively as a body. That's the only analogy that is not used of Israel, that is used of the church, is this, that we are a body. And we are intricate members, cells of this body. I used to work in the health-related profession. And I realized the seriousness of what it means to have the body working correctly. My father-in-law went home to be with the Lord last year because of some cells that got out of hand in his body. Just a few. Just a handful. And it grew. And unfortunately, we all are affected by each other and depend on each other and are accountable to each other. And as a result of that, there must be godly character that's instilled within each of us and maintained on a daily basis. Now, when I go back and I read the epistles, because I am enjoying reading what these godly men wrote to the church, what was on their mind? What was on their heart? What did the Holy Spirit move these men to write in regards to what the responsibility was for each of us as believers and individual cells in this body? There are times when these men will mention the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't mention things about the things that are going on in the world at that time. Did you hear what happened at Rome? Well, Nero did such and such. Maybe that's probably an indicator of Jeremiah, and that's a sign of the... No, they didn't go through all of that stuff. What they did was this. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come back at any moment. They lived in that environment. They didn't need any worldly events to kind of reassure them that the Lord was going to come. We don't need that. We have the Word of God that says He's going to come. He's going to come. Now, how do we live in light of that knowledge? Because it doesn't matter when He comes. What matters is, what am I doing when He comes? How am I living for Him? How am I maintaining a godly character for Him? Now, so often today, and when I go through these things this week, Lord willing, it is not for you to have new information. This isn't new. In fact, in some of the epistles that Peter and Paul write, he'll say, These are the things that I told you before. These are the things that I reminded you of before. Peter says, it's not burdensome for me to put you in remembrance of these things. Paul, when he goes to Thessalonica and he writes back to them, he says, these are things that I already told you, or basically I taught you everything that you needed to know within the time frame that I was with you. Incredible. But what is Scripture mostly? Scripture is mostly this. It's a reminder. Even when he writes to Titus, he says, put them in remembrance of these things. Remind them of these things. Why? Why do we have to be reminded so often? One of my delays yesterday was due to not just the van. I can't blame the van. It was just flat out stupidity. A ways out of Minneapolis, I realized I didn't have my wallet. Randy immediately, when I said that, said, well, you know, it's good that we have our wives to, meaning he understands too, I think, that I'm thankful for my wife and how she reminds me of things. And sure enough, when I called home, she says, oh, I should have told you that that's what I was praying about, that you wouldn't. I mean, of all the things, she knows me. She knows the things that I forget. She knows what I lack. She reminds me of those things. Sometimes people consider that nagging. That's not nagging. That's love. To put us back into remembrance of the things, of the characteristics that we need to have to make sure that we maintain a godly walk. Why? So that we'll be happy? So that we'll be better believers? So that I will be more at content? No! So that my life will manifest a testimony for Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is in mind in everything that we cover. I realize that we have the worship meeting on Sunday morning. That's not the only time I worship. I've got to make sure that every thought, every action, I had to make sure yesterday that before those men that were looking at my car, that I didn't demonstrate a bitter attitude. Notice I said demonstrate it. My heart wasn't very happy. But happiness is determined by circumstances. I'm talking about joy. I want to make sure that my life is not only honorable to the Lord, but there is contentment in my life. So that I know that whatever transpires in my life, I am right before the Lord. And that He is not dishonored by anything that I do, say, or think. I hope that when we leave this camp this week, again, if the Lord be not come, I hope that when we leave this camp, we realize the importance of what it means to even moment by moment, making sure that my life is not only just honorable before everybody else, but it is right before God. And so we're going to look at some fundamental characteristics, some fundamental internal characteristics of what it means to be a godly believer. If you have your Bibles, would you please open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I just want to kind of give some preliminary information this morning. This isn't the passage that we're going to be looking at this week. But I want to give somewhat of an exhortation as we begin this. Because I believe with all my heart that you have made an effort to come to a camp, a Bible camp. And because of your physical appearance here, it means that you have a desire to want to hear the Word. It means that you have a desire to want to plug in to the power that's given to us in Scripture so that we have a walk that's honorable before the Lord. And again, as I told you before, and I want to be kind when I say this, when I go to a Christian bookstore, most of the Christian books at the top of the 20 best-selling list, most of them have to do with how I can be better, or how I can be happier, or how most of it is with I. Rather than the focus of being this, what can I do to make sure that when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because if I live a life that is pleasing to Him, that's all that matters. That is all that matters. It doesn't matter what profession I'm in. It doesn't matter what task I'm doing. What matters is this. Am I pleasing Him? Can you be rich and please Him? Yes. You can be poor and please Him. That's not the the idea here. The idea is I want to make sure that my life, my wife's life, and my children, because I am responsible for my family, I want to make sure that whatever I do is pleasing before God. And I'm going to fail along the way. You can count on it. You're going to sin along the way. But the overall desire, and I guess I appreciate the aspect, and I've heard this given before as examples, I appreciate the aspect of Jim Ryan's fortitude when he would even fall in a race, finish horrible, but he got up and he finished the race. He got up and he ran. I'm going to stumble, but my overall desire is to finish the race. Do you realize, and I love sports, to me there's two sports in the world, baseball and everything else. But in the aspect of thinking about sports, Paul loved sports. But he loved individual sports where he competed against himself, if you think about it. He said, I buffet my own body. I fight myself. I run the race. I'm not running against, I'm not wanting to get to heaven before any other believer. I'm running against myself. I'm running to win. I'm running to do it lawfully. It was individual effort. I want to make sure that my heart is so right before the Lord that I don't have to be or think of the words that my grandmother told me when I was growing up. When one time I was watching something when I was little and I shouldn't have been watching it. And she said, do you want the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and find you watching that? I can't get those words out of my mind. They still echo in my mind today. Do I want to be involved in something that's dishonorable before the Lord? Paul writes to a group of believers at Thessalonica that are going through a horrible time of persecution. You know what we are today? You know what the persecution is today? Lethargy. We are inundated with apathy and lethargy in the Christian world today, at least in America. You don't know how hard it is. Now, with you all, this is easy. To come together with a group of believers that want to hear the word, this is absolutely exhilarating. I love this. But to have to preach five classes of Bible in high school a day to a group of Christian young people that, or they call themselves Christian, have no desire to hear the word. They have to be in that class. And I think, this is frustrating. So I visit with their parents. Guess what? Now I know why they're apathetic about the Christian walk, because the parents are too. There is no desire to teach spiritual truths at home. I'll send them to the school, I'll let them teach it. I'll take them to church, to youth groups, I'll let them teach it. Well, let me tell you something. We are being persecuted today. The trouble is, it's not the kind of persecution that produced the godliness that you see in Scripture. These people were being persecuted. And Paul panicked about them. I love that about Paul. When it came to himself, he didn't worry. When it came to other believers that he loved, he worried for them. He sends Timothy back to find out how they're doing. Timothy comes back and he says, they are doing tremendous. And this is what he writes to them. Of all the things he could write to them, this is what he writes to them. After teaching them all the basic principles that they need to learn, what does he do? He reminds them of the things that he's already told them. But it all begins, really, in verses 1 through 3. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Paul begins by telling them this. Look, there needs to be spiritual progress. Spiritual maturity needs to be a priority in our life. And we know that by the words that he uses. He says, we urge and exhort you. Now, the thing I appreciate about Scripture is no words are wasted. Every word is given by inspiration of God. Every word is vital to understand exactly what Paul is talking about here. Before we begin this week, We must understand this, that the characteristics that we're going to talk about, the principles that we're going to cover, are internal characteristics, and they must be a priority. Spirituality doesn't occur by osmosis. You don't become more spiritual by just touching a Bible or going to church. It requires discipline of mind to make sure that this is what I want to do. A seriousness of heart to follow the Lord and to do what is pleasing to Him. And so Paul says, to show you that it's a priority, he says, I urge and I exhort you to do this. I love the word urge. I had the privilege this year of coaching my son's Biddy basketball team, 11 and 12-year-old basketball team. And it's fun because the fathers coach these teams. And when you go out there, you find out that these guys are coaching their sons and giving them NBA plays. I mean, they're giving them professional kind of... Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make sure that when this guy comes here that you cut underneath and yet you break over here and you screen this. These are 11-year-olds. I mean, I'm happy just to watch him dribble the basketball and throw the ball up toward the hoop. That's all I want them to do is to do some basics. That's it. Dribble the ball, throw the ball up toward the hoop. The more you throw that ball up toward the hoop, the more chances we have of winning. Forget all the fancy plays. Just get that ball, dribble down there, and throw that ball up into that hoop. So it's funny to watch them individual. They are individuals. And you've got to try to take these five individuals and make them work together as a unit. And Paul uses an interesting word here to urge. It means to be somewhat, the idea is this, we're all on the same team, and we are all in the same aspect or mode, and we are all encouraging one another. The word for urge means, I am a fellow teammate, and I'm urging you to do better. I had to tell the guys during the basketball games, now look, I'm glad that you want to encourage one another. But when somebody makes a basket, they got so excited, they started congratulating each other, giving each other these high fives and slapping each other's hands. And the trouble was the game was still going on, but they were all still congratulating each other because one member of the team had made a basket. Shows you how many points we scored. They were encouraged. They were urging one another. They were congratulating one another. Paul says, I am an equal with you. I'm an equal with you. He could have said, look, you do this because I told you to do that. I catch myself. I promised I would never do that as a parent. And I do it. Don't clean up your room. Why? Because I told you to do it. What? Paul could have done that. Do these things. What? Oh, I'm an apostle. You do it. No, he says, I'm doing it. I urge you to do it too. And then I love the word exhort. The word exhort means to come alongside and to assist someone toward a goal. The guy that I think of the most, and I've used this example before, if people get tired of it, that's okay. I still think of this every time I think of the word exhort. There's one guy in boxing that I'm intrigued with. It's the guy in the ring, the manager. Because when this guy gets through being absolutely beat to a pulp, the guy sits down and he says in between rounds, he rubs his shoulders, he squirts water in his mouth, he wipes them off with a towel, he tells him, look, the guy is just killing you with less. You need to keep your right up. He gives them all this little exhortation, and then he shoves them back into the fight. Well, that's what we are to do as an exhorter. What do? We come together for a week. We come together for a week. We exhort one another with the word. We urge one another. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ preached, He always demanded a result. He demanded obedience. He demanded that there be something done with the information that was given. It wasn't just to entertain them and tickle their ears. He demanded a response. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what did the people do? Wow, that was pretty good. Nobody ever spoke like that before. And they walked off. They didn't change. He wasn't there to entertain them. He was there to give them spiritual truth so that there would be a spiritual response. But there wasn't. You don't leave a camp and go, well, that was, I got a few more facts that I didn't know before. No. What is it? For all of us. For the one presenting it, for the ones listening, all of us, it's what? It's to urge and exhort us to do what we can do to please God. It's got to be a priority. If it's not a priority, if it is not a priority, it won't get done. You think of the things around your own home. And if they're not a priority, they don't get done. Finally, thanks to some saints from Brookfield, finally, after 10 years, my house got painted this summer. It wasn't a priority to me. Paint's fallen off the walls. Boards are rotten out. I just didn't see the importance of it because I didn't want to do it. Now, I'll tell you this. If spiritual things are not a priority, I'll guarantee you this. They'll get shoved to the back. And there's nothing more sad than to see a person who's been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years and is still as immature as the day they were when they got saved. Now, Paul uses terms that are very exciting terms. Urge, exhort. I want to come alongside and help you and assist you in this. It's a priority. But I'm going to tell you this. There needs to be a source of power to do this. Look what he says here. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus. You that are in the Lord Jesus. Not to go into it right now, but the Greek emphasizes that the in applies to the you. You that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful for that word in. You know why? Because it means that I have an intimate relationship with the God of heaven. I am in Him and He is in me. No other religion says that. No religion says I'm in Hare Krishna or I'm in Buddha or whatever. No religion says that. But the Bible says we have a resource to live godly. Not better, godly. That's what's incredible to me. You have everything that you need to be like Christ. We have the Word of God. You know what the Word of God is? It's the expressed desire of God's heart. It's everything that He wants you to know about Himself and about what He wants you to be. About a year ago, we went to an amusement park out in California. I'm almost afraid to mention the name now because of all the things that are in the news about it, but it was someplace out there. And when we went, before we went, I told the kids, this is what we're going to do. Here's where we're going to go. This is what we're going to look at. This is what we're going to do Monday. This is what we're going to do Tuesday. This is where we're going to go eat on Monday. This is, laid everything out for them, showed them slides, showed them videos. And about 2 weeks after that, they said, Dad, tell us again. What are we going to do? Show us again. What are we going to do? It made the trip more enjoyable for them because they were prepared for what was going to happen. They wanted to know. You know what? God has laid out for you in His Word everything He wants you to know. He tells us what He's going to do in the future. He tells us what He wants us to be in the present. He told us what we were in the past. Everything that we need to know is in His Word. It's divine truth. You ever taken a course in college or high school and you look at and it's written in English, but you have no idea what they're talking about? There were some classes I took. There was one class I took in college that was called Qualitative Analysis. It was a chemistry class. I took that class and a calc class, and that was the only two classes I took that semester, and I was at that school 9 hours a day because I had no idea what I was doing. Absolutely no idea what they were talking about in this one chemistry class. I was totally oblivious to what was going on. So, I convinced a friend of mine from Kansas City to change his entire college career and move to Wichita to help me with chemistry. I won't go into how I did that, but anyway, he moved from Kansas City to Wichita, and guess what? He got me through that class. You know what he did? He tutored me every single day. You know why? Because he was ranked in the top 5% in the nation of chemistry students. He knew what it meant. He knew how to apply it, and he taught me what it meant. This is divine truth. I don't understand divine truth. I don't have the slightest idea what some of this stuff can mean or how important it is in my life. God says, I understand that. You know what he has? He has a live-in tutor to teach you and to lead you into all truth. That's the Holy Spirit. We have everything that we need. We have Christ living in us. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us. And the same power that brought the Lord Jesus Christ up from the grave is the same power that is instilled within believers to help us to make sure that we live a walk that is not only honorable before the Lord, but is demonstrable to this world that we know Christ. And we find out, guess what? Our own worst enemy is ourselves, because we don't avail ourselves of the power and the resources that we have to maintain a godly walk before Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul says, I urge you, I exhort you, you that are in Christ Jesus, I know that you have the ability to have a walk that is pleasing before God, because he's made you that way and you are in him. And then he says that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. You know what? My walk is based on principles that are established in God's word. I don't just get saved and say, well, I think I'll do this, or I think I'll do that. No, there are principles that are established in God's word that show me and teach me everything that I need to know and what I need to do. There are principles that are established for us to do what? Look at this. This is very important in verse 1. In fact, it's the whole basis of everything that we're going to talk about this week. Anything that we would present this week, Brother Randy or I present, anything that we present, anything that's talked about in Bible study, if it is not for this purpose, goal for everyone in this room, how you ought to walk and to please God. The word for walk means a daily step-by-step progression. More believers are involved in non-flamboyant endeavors. And when I say that respectfully. Do you think that the world honors women that stay home and take care of their children? Do you think the world honors that? No, they don't. Do you think that the world honors men who are servants? Christ couldn't even get his own disciples to serve one another. You think I'm going to get down and wash your feet? You've got another thing coming. So what does Christ demonstrate? Christ demonstrates that what is looked at this world as being lowly is looked at by God as being exalted. And that's being a servant. You want to be the greatest, Christ says, then you be the servant of all. And so I realize that our lives may go unnoticed by the world. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter at all. What matters is this. Do I have a walk? Do I have a day-by-day progression that is pleasing to God? It's the same pleasing that's used of the Lord Jesus Christ when God the Father would look down at the Lord Jesus Christ and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What does God want for our life? Same thing. He wants to make sure that our walk, our life is well pleasing to God. Must be a priority. If it's not a priority. And I'm not trying to be nasty when I say this. If it's not a priority, if it is not a desire to please God, then all your time in the study of God's word is futile. Because all biblical knowledge will do by itself is do nothing but puff people up. If it is not implemented in our daily lives. There are some things that may not be immediately addressed by Scripture. I tell young people this all the time at camp. It's either addressed in Scripture clearly, or principles are covered in Scripture to cover every single thing you go through in life. I did that one time at a camp, and this girl came up and said, I don't believe that. I said, okay. Well then, you come up with any example and I'll tell you how the Bible addresses that. And then I thought after I said that, I thought, if she comes up with some good examples. Fortunately, the Lord was very gracious. She came up with about 20 examples of, she didn't think that the Bible addressed this or that. And the Lord was very kind to let me remember some scriptures. And after about the 20th one, she said, okay, I get the picture. You know what? The Word of God addresses everything that we cover in life. Either blatantly covered or by principle. I want to make sure that I please God. But He wants us to remember this. As much as we urge and exhort one another, and I don't want this to be some kind of a locker room hype talk. I don't mean for that to be that at all. That doesn't do anything. We did that on our high school football team. You know, we'd get down in the locker room and yell and scream and pound our heads into the lockers without the helmets on and, you know, get foaming at the mouth and go running out onto the field to tear up the opponent, and we lost every game. I mean, all that enthusiasm is hype. This is not hype. This is spiritual exhortation. However, we must also remember this. It is not also an exhortation that we urge and exhort one another. It is commanded. 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 Verse 2. For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. It's a military word. It means to do something that a higher authority tells you to do. You do it without question. I asked my uncle one time. When he got home, I said, you know, is all this stuff about master drill sergeant and stuff in the Marine, is that just kind of TV hype stuff? I said, you know, are they really that? He said, we didn't blink unless the guy told us to blink. We didn't move unless the guy told us to move. This guy, when he commanded something, we did it. There wasn't a question, there wasn't a committee, there wasn't a debate, we did it. So often, and I do this too, I'm not pointing the finger, so often, many times, when we are confronted with Scripture, the first desire of our heart is to debate it. It's not to be debated, it's to be obeyed. Do you realize that the gospel is, now I've never presented the gospel in this way, but the gospel is a commandment that needs to be obeyed? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that the vengeance of God is reserved for those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I've never gone up to somebody and said, get saved, because God commands you to get saved. But that's what it is. It's a command. What are the commandments? We're not going to go into, well, I tell you this. I exhort you. I urge you. Read on your own 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Incredible exhortation that is given principles for holy living. And he goes on to tell them what these commandments are. But he wants to remind them. And as we begin this week, it's to remind us that, yes, these are things that I know. Yes, these are things that I've heard before. But these are commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to work at the hospital. When I worked at the hospital, I used to work as an RN. And while I was there, I took doctor's orders and I did what the doctors told us to do. Then I took on a profession that was a little bit different. It was a nurse clinician physician assistant. Position with some cardiologists, and I remember going back to the unit where I used to work. And when I went there, I wrote out some orders on the physician order sheet, and they all looked at me and started laughing. They said, what do you think you're doing? You out of your mind? I said, no, these are orders for patient in room 405. And we don't have to do, what are you, you're not even supposed to be writing on that piece of paper. We don't have to follow those orders. You're just like us. Why do we have to do what you're telling us to do? I said, oh yeah, I'm sorry, I forgot. So at the bottom of that, I put down V-O, Dr. Evans, verbal order, / my name. Guess what? Because of that little V-O and that doctor's name, they had to do those orders now. Not because I said to do it, but because I was told by this doctor to come and tell them to do it. When we come together as a group of believers, And we exhort one another from the word. We must remember this. These are commandments that are given by the Lord Jesus Christ for us to obey and for us to follow. Now, I can't find one example in Scripture where somebody obeyed the Lord and was ever disappointed. I can't find that. I can't find where somebody obeyed the Lord and the Lord let them down or failed them. I can't find that anywhere. Persecution? You bet. Persecution only made them better. Persecution only produced within them a more godly character. Even Job says, I see you now in a way I've never seen you before because of the persecution that he had gone through. We're still to obey. We're still to follow these things. Well, Lord willing, as we look at some of these principles in the New Testament for us, I pray that as we go through these things that we remember that we are to urge and exhort one another to pursue these matters, but also to remember that the things that we present from the Word of God are commandments of the Lord Jesus, commandments of God for us to follow, for us to obey. Why? So that we'll be better and happier, more fulfilled, have more things in life. Fortunately, that's what's being taught today. Well, you can be healthier, wealthier, and wiser if you just know. This isn't some little Aladdin formula that we follow so that we get everything that we want in life. No. The principles are established for us for no other reason than to make sure that our daily conduct, our moment-by-moment conduct, is pleasing to God. That's what He wants. That's what we should want. Our Father, we are thankful for the time You have provided for us this morning. Father, we are thankful for the directives that are laid out in Your Word. We are thankful, Father, that You have revealed Your heart, Your desire, that, Father, as we see in this passage, that Your desire is that we be sanctified, that we be set apart from the world and set apart unto You, that we be holy. And, Father, as we endeavor to go through these principles, as we open Your Word this week, we pray, Father, that our spiritual hearts would be open. That, Father, we would not only be hearers of Your Word, but we would be doers. We would implement the things that have been instilled into us from the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, for this precious time. We thank You for the time that we can have this fellowship one with another. Even, Father, to come together and maybe meet people we have never met before, and yet, Father, we are family because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for the facility that has been provided for those who diligently serve so that we might have this precious time to relish Your Word, to enjoy hearing You speak to us through Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your grace. Father, may we, because of what You have done for us, be more zealous to serve You even more faithfully. We thank You again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.